The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
If you'd like to be seated. I'd like to say good morning and a very warm welcome to everyone to our service of morning prayer on this, the second Sunday of Advent. And just a few notices for the week that is to come. As we welcome everybody, we want to say welcome also to those who are joining us at home on the live stream and those who are tuning in on the dial-in service. Tomorrow, Monday, the toddlers are looking forward to their Christmas party, and also the BB are meeting tomorrow evening. Tuesday evening, the Anchor Boys will be meeting, and on Wednesday, the Pilates class will take place in the church hall. On Thursday, we continue our midweek Advent services, where we've been inviting people to come and share why faith is important to them. And this Thursday, we look forward at 7:30 to welcoming Keith Mitchell, an evangelist with Crown Jesus Ministries. And our services next Sunday are morning prayer at 11 o'clock and evening prayer at 7. During the season of Advent, we always in St. Finian's light our Advent wreath as we think about those who prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. And that's the experience that we enter into together over these coming weeks as we prepare for Christmas. And as we light the candles in our Advent wreath, we always remember those preparations God our Father made for the coming of his Son into the world. Our first candle, which we lit last week, reminded us of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and David, who all looked forward to the coming of Jesus. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, and today we remember how God our Father also spoke to people through his prophets, and he told them of the Christ who was to come. Isaiah said, "A child is born to us, a son is given to us. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Jeremiah said, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will choose as king a righteous descendant of David. This king will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our salvation." Ezekiel said, "I will show myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Micah said, "Out of Bethlehem will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And so today, as we light the second candle on our Advent wreath, we remember Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, prophets who prepared the way for the Messiah who was to come. And we're going to stand together to sing our opening hymn as we make way in our hearts for his coming. Make way for Christ the King.
Thank you.
Our service today is the service of morning prayer. Beloved in Christ, we come together this morning to offer to Almighty God our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness, to hear His holy word proclaimed, to bring before Him our needs and the needs of the world, and to pray that in the power of His Spirit we may serve Him and know the greatness of His love. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we have sinned against You and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve You in newness of life, to the glory of Your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our psalm appointed for today's service is a psalm that speaks of the Lord's steadiness and His faithfulness. And we're going to stand together to say Psalm 75, verses 1 to 9. We give You thanks. We give You thanks, O God, we give You thanks, for Your name is near, as Your wonderful deeds declare. I will seize the appointed time. I, the Lord, will judge with equity. Though the earth reels and all that dwell in her, it is I that hold her pillars steady. To the boasters I say, boast no longer, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For neither from the east nor from the west, nor yet from the wilderness comes exaltation. But God alone is judge. He puts down one and raises up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, well mixed and full of foaming wine. He pours it out for all the wicked of the earth, and they shall drink it and drain the dregs. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
And if you'd like to be seated for our Old Testament reading.
Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. This is the word of the Lord.
And we respond to our reading as we sing the hymn, Tell Out My Soul. If you'd like to be seated for our New Testament reading.
Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trinititus, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. This is the word of the Lord. For any of you who haven't yet taken children or young people to Sunday school, now's the time.
The Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account. And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophet
Our video this morning just sets the scene for our Gospel from Luke.
Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account. And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophet said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth. In this city is the temple, run by the priests. And one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about? Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that the son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophet, that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. There we find a young woman named Maria, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods, no-name girl to the future mother of the king.
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There were so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks. And an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah, because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering, what on earth is about to happen?
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
Hey, thanks for watching the Bible Project. This is the first in a 5-part series that walks through the entire Gospel of Luke. Subscribe to our channel and see all of our future videos.
You can also download a full resolution version of this video for free at our website, thebibleproject.com. We're making all of these videos about the Bible because we believe it's one unified story that leads to Jesus and has wisdom to offer the modern world.
We make videos that walk through the literary structure of books of the Bible. We also take biblical themes and trace those all the way through the storyline of the Bible from beginning to end.
The Bible Project is crowdfunded and we're a nonprofit. We want to give all these resources away for free. And you can help us do that by going to our website, thebibleproject.com. You can give a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter of the whole project. You guys, thanks
So as we think this morning of the God who came to turn our world upside down through his Son, we're going to proclaim our faith in him in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God.
I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our special collect prayer for today, the second Sunday of Advent. Father in heaven, who sent your Son to redeem the world and will send him again to be our judge, give us grace so to imitate him in the humility and purity of his first coming, that when he comes again, we may be ready to greet him with joyful love and firm faith, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go before us, Lord, in all our doings with your most gracious favour, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works, begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, by your mercy, attain everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit may so guide and govern us that in all the cares and occupations of our daily life, we may never forget your presence, but may remember that we are always walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. We join together now to sing our next hymn, May the Mind of Christ my Saviour Live in Me from Day to Day.
Heavenly Father, may your Son, our Lord Jesus, may he be our Lord and our God. May he increase as we decrease. Amen. Please have a seat. Before we start today, the word judge has come up a couple of times. And most of us will go through our days not thinking about judges. And it's a kind of aspect of life we don't really want. But the word judge comes up a lot. Maybe if you've grown up in the church, God is judge. God is the one who's watching over. But remember, there are people who are crying out for judges. There are people who love a judge. Those people who find themselves at the back end of things. Those people who have had crimes committed against them. The people who are just desperate for justice. The word judge is an incredibly freeing, an incredibly wonderful idea. So when we hear that word, and as we move forward, let's remember that. Let's have that in our minds. A city was built, and people moved into this new city, but they were only allowed to do so on certain conditions. You see, the city planners understood that some people would be wealthier than others, and for some people, they would hit hardship quite quickly in life. So these were the rules of the city. If anyone loses their income, they can borrow from a neighbor. They can sell any land they wish to a neighbor. And if it all goes wrong, they can even offer themselves to a neighbor as a servant in return for room and board. However, every 50 years, there's a city-wide reset. Every debt would be cancelled. Every inch of property will be returned to the original owner, no strings attached, and every servant will be made free. And this city was called Jubilee, and the residents thought that this was a strange but reasonable idea, a reasonable condition for living there. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years went by in this new city. The people lived and worked side by side. Some grew rich, some struggled. Families began the process of lending and borrowing. Land was sold. Land changed hands. And after 40 years, some people said, I'm going to sell myself to my rich neighbor. I will have no property, but in 10 years, there's going to be a reset. And it's amazing what you can put up with when there's hope. On the first day of the 50th year, the people of the city gathered in the central avenue. The city planners weren't around, so the people realized they were going to have to organize this themselves. The people who had been servants planned to return to their workplace, gather their things, and then go back to their family home. People discussed how their land would be returned to them, and everything was going to be reset. There was song in the air. Hearts and shoulders were becoming lighter already. And then there was a shout, stop. People turned and they looked up to the top of the avenue, and there two men were standing. Everyone knew these two. These were the ones who had amassed the most wealth, the most money, the most land, the most servants. Where do you think you're going? They demanded. Back to our family homes. Back to our land. It's the 50th year. It's the year of the reset in Jubilee. These two men said, well, do you know, funny you should say that. The city founders have sent us a message. The reset, it's more of a spiritual thing. It's a time to thank God for the concept of hope. And we actually have a priest here in nice white robes who's going to come and preach you a sermon about how hope is something for the future. In fact, it's something that's going to happen after you're dead. This hope will sustain you through the hardship. And by the way, we own the police and we own the courts. So gather round. Today we read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And the first verse had names that were, I'm not going to lie to you, hard to pronounce. I should have practiced a lot more. But the first verse had Caesar and Herod's brothers and the temple leaders. And these were the most wealthy and the most powerful in the land in and around Jesus' time. These were the slave owners, the police owners. These were the judges. And at this time, according to Luke, a voice called out. It didn't call out from a palace. It didn't call out from a temple. It called out from the wilderness. And what did the voice say? It said, now is the time for repentance. Now is the time for the forgiveness of sins. And this line, repentance and forgiveness of sins, is explained by Luke by quoting another voice from Isaiah. Isaiah had said, the Lord is coming. The city planner is returning. Get ready. Topple the mountains. Fill in those valleys. Make the ground even. The day of salvation is coming. Now here's the thing. Luke was harking back to Isaiah. And Isaiah, in using that word salvation, he harks back even further to a book that we all love called Leviticus. I know we read it all the time. Leviticus chapter 25 speaks of something called Jubilee. It says that among the people of God, every 50 years, there's a reset. All debts are off. Land is returned to the people who have lost it. Everyone goes home. Yes, we are allowed to have wealth. Yes, we are allowed to earn, lend and borrow, but we have nobody who's born into lifelong, generation-spanning poverty. Nobody. After 50 years, we cancel it. John the Baptist said, the Lord is coming. Make way by leveling down the mountains, filling in the valleys. Mary, Jesus' mother, put it better than I ever could. She said, he has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry. And he has sent the rich away empty. Luke is saying to Herod and his brothers, to Caesar and the religious leaders, he's saying to the ones with full cupboards in their houses, the Lord is coming. Make way. Level the playing field. Because God's going to do it anyway. And you'll just be in his way. John called for the repentance of sins. All sins. Sins that make our lives fall short of the love that we have for God and the love we should have for our fellow human beings who were made in the image of God. Now, I'm Scottish, and the reason I'm telling you that is I'm about to tell you a joke that could be construed as racist. I'm Scottish. It's all right. A Scotsman went to get a bus. He was traveling home for Christmas, and he had with him a gigantic suitcase. And as he went to get on the bus, he was lugging this suitcase up with him, and the driver said, you're not bringing that on. Put it in the luggage compartment. And the Scotsman said, I'm not putting it in the luggage compartment. How dare you? I'm bringing this on with me. It's going to be on the seat next to me. And the driver said, okay, £5 for you, £5 for the suitcase. And the Scotsman said, I'm not paying for a suitcase. And he started to bring it on. And the driver said, look, I've had enough of you. And the Scotsman said, I'm bringing on the suitcase and I'm not paying for it. So the driver got down. He pushed the man out of the way, lifted up the suitcase, and he threw it over a wall. And there was a splash because on the other side of the wall was a canal. And the Scotsman was outraged. He said, "Oh, first you try and overcharge me, and now you drown my son." Yeah. I love that joke. Why am I telling it? Scots have a reputation for being a bit tight. I get reminded of that a couple of times a month in my home. But does anyone know what the traditional language of the Lord's Prayer is in Scotland? Does anyone know what word they use instead of sin and trespasses that they use in England and over here? Shout it out if you do know. Yes. Million points to you. Debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you know what? There's nothing tight about that. There's a liberality. There's a generosity. There's an open-handedness about that. They understand. Sin is sin. The things we do, the things we don't do, our feelings and our thoughts. But also, sin is all-encompassing. It's anything that falls short of the way that we are with God and with one another. Now, I don't know what I'm having for dinner today. I know I'm having something. I'll go home and I'll look in the cupboards. And do you know what? We happily make it up as we go along. But as I leave here and I head home to those cupboards, I'll look down over the city. It's a beautiful view. And as I take a moment to enjoy that view from the hill that we're on, I'll think about the people who don't have food in their cupboards. Those people whose cupboards are empty. In Belfast, in this city, the food banks are absolutely thriving. In Belfast, not far from us, there are people who make a choice. Am I going to be warm today with oil in my tank, or am I going to have a full meal? Have a choice. In Belfast, that's happening. The Lord Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus is here. And those with the empty cupboards, they're going to be filled. And I, with these robes on this hill, I have a choice. I can be part of this, or I can choose not to be. In fact, because of these robes, I have a bit of a get-out clause. I can say, I will work to make sure that these people are spiritually filled. I will work to make sure that they have a hope in their hearts. And I will work to make sure that they are spiritually warm. They don't need oil. And I will say, Lord Jesus, leave my cupboards alone. Leave my oil alone. But the God who loves me and the God who loves the hungry, he says, I'm here. Let's even out these cupboards and let's nourish everyone spiritually while we're at it. And I can say to God, but God, that's going to cost me. God, my Christmas might not go as planned if I do that. And God will say to me, Andy, I love you, but don't be in my way as I love all of my children. Let's pray. And as we pray today, we're going to use the words, we're going back to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to use Luke's words from his Beatitudes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the poor. May your blessing be upon them, and may the kingdom of God be theirs. May we be part of your will for them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for the hungry. May your blessing be upon them. May they be satisfied. And may we be part of your will for them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are in mourning. We pray for those who are weeping. May your blessing be upon them. Bring them through what they're going through to a time of peace, and when it's right, even a time of laughter. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are hated. We pray for those who are excluded. And we pray for those who are insulted because of their dedication to your will. May your blessing be upon them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for bravery. We pray that we will be brave enough, those of us who can share. And we pray that we will be brave enough to ask for help, those of us who need it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We gather our prayers together in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We're going to respond to what we've heard as we hear of God's faithfulness in our lives as we sing together the hymn, Lord for the Years. Thank you very much for joining with us in our service today, and thank you to those who have joined us at home. And as we think of the last line of that hymn, that's a good prayer to take into the week that lies ahead of us. Lord of our lives, that we would live for Christ alone. We bow our heads for God's blessing. May Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine upon you, gladden your hearts, and scatter the darkness from before you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you this day and forevermore.
Amen. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding.